Our scripture reading this morning will come from Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with the 18th verse and reading through chapter 9, verse 1 of the prophet Jeremiah. It's actually found on page 657 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. My grief is beyond healing. My heart is sick within me. Hark the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The word of the Lord. Our Old Testament lections for the last several months since the beginning of summer have been treating the prophets. And this morning, we've just read from another one of the prophets, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, perhaps, was Israel's greatest prophet, probably the one who had the biggest influence on Jesus' own understanding of who he was. But Jeremiah was not terribly popular in his day, and I suspect that he probably would not be terribly popular in our day either. In part because he was a prophet who constantly expressed deep pain and sorrow. Indeed, he is often called the weeping prophet. Many of us Americans don't quite know what to do with grieving and weeping, especially when it comes from a prophet. Prophets are not supposed to be people who weep. When we think of a prophet, we think of someone who is stern, a stern proclaimer of God's truth. But Jeremiah is also a prophet who is deeply pained, a prophet who is crushed in his heart by what he sees. Sometimes it's hard to be around people who are perpetually filled with sorrow and woes. If you've ever known someone who is always filled with sorrow and woes, you know what I'm speaking about. I had a friend once in the Army. Every time you saw him, he was always downcast and sorrowful. You would ask him how he was doing, and he would always respond with a litany of woes. So much so that people would just start avoiding him. No one wanted to be around him because he would just mess up everyone's day. And Jeremiah is sort of like that. Page after page filled with sorrow and grief, similar to what the prophet expresses in our text this morning. My joy, he says, is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. When you read the prophet Jeremiah, you want to say to yourself, Jeremiah, you need to get a grip. People don't come to church to hear sorrow and grief. They come to be happy. You have to keep it positive and light and springy. But Jeremiah is not some slick back television preacher with a perpetual plastic smile. He is a prophet. And the grief that he is expressing is not his own grief, but rather he is reflecting the grief and sorrow of God. It is God who is filled with sorrow. It is God whose heart is breaking. It is God who is grieving because of the brokenness and the sickness and the woundedness of God's people and the brokenness of the world. If you've ever loved something or cared for something or someone, if you've ever invested in them, believed in them, hoped in them, only to see things go awry, you can begin to understand God's grief. Occasionally I come across one of those rags to riches stories. Someone who was homeless, living on the streets, finally makes it big. They make it big in business, or they attend Yale or Harvard, which is one of the stories I read a couple of weeks ago. But the other day I read a story that was just the opposite. It was about a young man, a very bright young man, graduated from Yale, one of those top-notch schools, had a very bright future in front of him, but then started hanging out with the wrong crowd, drugs, alcohol, partying. Before you know it, this young man with the bright future ends up living on the streets. And his parents and teachers and all those who knew him and watched him just grieved. That story, of course, is also our story. The story of human beings made in the image of God, human beings made to glorify God. God created us for this wonderful, wonderful future. It's people who are called to glorify God. But instead of living the way that God calls us to live, we start doing our own thing, going our own way, putting other things at the center of our lives. And before we know it, we are sleepwalking towards destruction and death. And God grieves God's heart. I was thinking, as I was reading this text this week, of David Kessler and Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's classic work on grief, where they identify the five stages of grief. You know, one of them is denial. That seems to be where God's people are at in our text this morning. The people are denying that anything is wrong. They believe that everything is all right. They believe that God is in Zion, and because they are the people of God, then everything is all right. But it's not. They're sleepwalking towards death and destruction. And God's heart is grieved. Another one of the stages of grief is anger. And that seems to be where God is at. God is filled with anger. God wants to know why this people that God has rescued, why this people that God has a relationship with, why this people who ought to know God, why they have provoked God to anger, why they have turned their backs on God and gone after foreign idols. And so God is angry, but it's an anger that is rooted and grounded in God's grief. God is grieving. Nicholas Walterstorff, who lost his 25-year-old son in a climbing accident many years ago, says that at every lament, every expression of grief is a love song. It is a deep expression of the love we have for something or someone that we grieve for them. And that is true of God as well. God grieves because God loves us and wants nothing but the best for all of us. And God grieves over the waywardness of the world. And not only does God grieve, but God invites all of us to grieve as well. In fact, the more that we are in tune with God, the more inclined that we too are to grieve. To grieve over the brokenness and the sickness of our world. As God's people, we are called to grieve. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are people who grieve. Blessed are they because they are people who know that the way things are not the way they are supposed to be. In God's world, there's not supposed to be any tears unless they are tears of joy. In God's world, there's not supposed to be any violence. There's not supposed to be any poverty. There's not supposed to be any division. There's not supposed to be any racism. There's not supposed to be any of those things. And so we grieve. Just as God grieves. One of the things that captured my heart this week was something that I watched on television. It was a grade school that was undergoing an active shooter's drill. I remember when I was growing up in grade school, we had fire drills. You know, the bell would ring and, you know, the children would line up behind their teacher, duckling style, and the, you know, teacher would lead us outside of the building until the fire drill was over. Fires are dangerous. They can happen usually by way of accident, and you had to be on the lookout for them and train just in case one happened. But the drill that these children were undergoing, 5 and 6 years of age, was a drill so that they would be prepared just in case someone entered into the school and started hunting them down. And just to see these young children practicing what it means to hide and not to be quiet as a mouse. It just grieved my heart. I'm sure it grieves God's heart as well. Just part of the sickness and the brokenness that has come to characterize our current age. Many of you know I spent most of this week on the border in El Paso and Juarez, Mexico. One of the things I was able to do was to go by the Walmart, which was the scene of a recent shooting. And there at the Walmart was a large memorial that had been erected. And just seeing some of the pictures of the people who were killed there, many of them young people who just started out going their day, going to the mall, only to become victims. And your heart wanted to just grieve. And I'm sure God is grieving as well. Again, just part of the sickness and the brokenness of our world. I'm sure one of the things that grieves God's heart is just how polarized we are and divided we are, how angry we are. You know, everyone's angry at one another. We're all yelling at each other. You turn on the TV and you watch the news, and that's all it is anymore. People arguing with each other and hollering at each other. Jesus says, you know, if you're angry, you're in danger. You're in danger of being lost. Anyone who calls their brother a fool is in danger of being lost. And yet that seems to be the common currency of our age. We're constantly angry at one another, and it grieves God's heart. I'm sure it grieves God to see how angry and polarized we are. Jesus says too that, you know, if we lust in our hearts, we are in danger as well. We live in a society that is filled with lust and the worship of sex. Most of it is going about things in our own way. God has a way that God wants us to live. God loves us, and God has shown us the way that leads to life, but we want to do things our own way. We want to believe in ourselves. We want to live life the way that we want to live our lives. And it grieves God's heart, because God knows where all of that ends up. And so we too are called to grieve over the sickness of our world, the sickness and woundedness of our country. The prophet asked in our text this morning, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there not some potion, some salve that might be able to heal the woundedness, our woundedness, the woundedness of the world, the woundedness of our land? Is there not some balm in Gilead? Gilead was a place that was known for its medicinal herbs and plants, and people would go there and collect these plants for their balms. James Howell, in an interesting sermon on this passage, notes that Gilead was not in Israel. It was actually outside of Israel, and he makes the point that sometimes healing takes place outside of us. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot provide the balm or the healing that's needed. It has to come from outside of us. But the point I think that the prophet is making is that, yes, there are balms. There are medicines that we might turn to. There are physicians that we might give ourselves over to see if they can heal us. We are not in short supply of all the world kind of balms for what ills us. There are all kinds of balms in Gilead. There are opioids that people take. There are are various solutions that we believe can heal our country. We can heal our country, heal us of what lays us low. If we just do certain things, we are constantly told. If we just get rid of the foreigners, if we just, you know, ignore the hurting and suffering of others, if we just give ourselves the right kind of tax cut, if we just follow the right kind of governmental programs and prescriptions, there's all kinds of solutions, all kinds of bombs that we are ready to give ourselves over to. But the point that the prophet is making is that none of those can work. None of the prescriptions that we write for ourselves can work. They're simply band-aid solutions. The only healing that can help us is the healing that comes from God. I still believe this morning that the answer to the problems of our country, the answer to our individual problems, the answer to the sickness and brokenness of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the balm that can heal us. And when I say that Jesus is the answer, I'm not being flippant here. I understand that we hear that a lot, that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who can heal us. Jesus is the great physician. But oftentimes when we say that, we just use Jesus as sort of a mascot to advance our own agendas. In the same way that the ancient people of Israel were doing in Jeremiah's day. When I say that Jesus is the answer to our sickness, I mean following the way of Jesus, listening to what Jesus has taught us. The way Jesus has taught us about loving God and loving one another. Jesus understood very well what the prescription to our illness was all about. No one listened to him. No one cared much for his healing way. Everyone wanted to do their own thing. But it was Jesus who taught us the ways of God. Indeed, Jesus came to be with us because of God's own grieving heart. God looked down and saw how we had become separated from him, how we wanted to do our own thing, and he sent Jesus out to show us the way of God. And that's what he showed us. In everything he did, he showed us the way of healing. He showed us the balm that would work. The balm that could heal the woundedness of our own hearts and the heart of the world. And it was there, especially on the cross, on the wooden cross, as Jesus is hanging there. As he's hanging on the cross, he is he is saying this is the way. This is the way of healing. This is the way of wholeness. This is the way that can lead to the healing of your world, the healing and redemption of the world. This is the balm that you need. This is the grieving God's answer to our waywardness, because it's the way that leads to the redemption of the world. The people in Jeremiah's day had to learn that the hard way. They would eventually be destroyed, and the temple would be destroyed, and they would see themselves carried away into exile. And in the midst of it all, God grieved. God's heart was broken. I don't know where things will end up in our own day. I don't know what will be the outcome of our own waywardness. I don't know where we will end up because of our refusal to turn our lives around and follow the path that leads to healing. I don't know where our anger and our polarization will take us. I don't know where our worship of guns will take us. I don't know where our divisiveness will take us. What I know is God is grieving. God is grieving for you. God is grieving for me. God is grieving for all of us. God is grieving for the whole world, because God loves us and is calling us home. God wants us to turn around. God wants us to realize that our way of doing things will only lead to destruction. But he reminds us that that destruction is not the last word. The last word is God's loving heart. The last word is God's coming kingdom. The last word is the God who will wipe away every tear. The last word is the God who will heal whatever grieving is going on inside of your own heart. The last word is a God who will reconcile all things to God's self. Is the God who wants you to know that there is a balm, there is a prescription, there is a healing to the woundedness of our world and the woundedness in your hearts. And it's the healing of a loving God who even now grieves for us. Let us turn our hearts around. Let us follow that God into God's coming future and find our healing. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are calling us. You are calling us to follow you. You are calling us away from the paths of destruction. You're calling us out of our worship of the idols of the world, our worship of guns, our worship of money. You're calling us out of our hatred of others, of people who don't look like us, talk like us. You're calling us out of our divisions. You're calling us out of our greed. You're calling us into your way of love. Lord, we ask that you help us to turn towards you and to find the healing that we need. The healing that we need for ourselves, the healing that we need for our country, the healing that we need for the world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.